Hello, I'm John Sampson. I am pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, author and pastor, as I say, and it's a delight for me to have Stephen Bancars here with me. He has a great and amazing testimony of conversion from the New Age movement. Now he's an established Christian. His conversion is dramatic. I'm going to start with a few verses read from the New Testament in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. That's our starting point. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Stephen, it's a delight to have you here on this interview. Tell us a little about yourself, your background, maybe where you were born and raised, something of your childhood.
Yeah, thanks for having me. So I was born and raised in a Christian household, like a lot of people. Homeschooled under a Christian curriculum, went to Christian private school, was in and out of church my whole upbringing. Really my whole life circulated around the Bible, around Bible stories. And what happened was, like most people, you know, when you get into high school, the temptations of the world sort of creep in. And even though I was really enthusiastic about young earth creationism in grade 9, that was actually my Christmas present when I was in grade 9, was works from Dr. Kent Hovind. I loved young earth creationism. I loved debating it with, you know, other friends of mine in grade 9 and so forth. But when grade 10 came around, and grade 11, I saw my first episode of a program on the History Channel called Ancient Aliens. And this, to me, seemed to be totally incompatible with six-day creationism. And the theory that this program was putting forth was essentially that ancient man, such as, you know, the Egyptians or the Babylonians, for example, they were visited in the past by extraterrestrials who they mistook for being, you know, gods, and they would all have their own version of stories about gods coming down from the sky and inhabiting with man, some of them procreating with man, teaching man, giving them wisdom and culture and religion and tools and technology. And it sounds crazy at first, but I saw, you know, one episode, then I bought the first season, the second season, the third season, and I was just watching them on repeat. And there's a book by someone named Eric von Däniken, and it's called Chariots of the Gods. It kind of blew up in the 70s. And that I read that book, and I was convinced that there was at least some good evidence that something was going on here that had to be reckoned with. And to me, it brought into questions, like, did Jesus have to go to every alien civilization and die on a cross for their sins on their planet? Did they each have their own version of the Bible? On which of the 6 days did God say, "Let there be aliens"? I couldn't reconcile it with 6 day creationism. And being relatively untrained in the faith and in apologetics, I just threw the baby out with the bathwater. I was like, Christianity can't be as exclusive if all these other religions have some kind of common thread. Maybe Christianity even has the same common thread. So I started to really doubt the biblical worldview I had been raised with. And when you get into alien research, every website and organization that pushes this stuff, they usually push other kinds of material, alternative forms of human history, alternative forms of spirituality, of spiritual practice, and they tend to actually glorify and elevate the religions of these ancient cultures, of mysticism, of the mystery schools, of mysticism, of pantheism, and different ways to try and contact these gods. That was a big one. That was a big gateway for me, was people started to teach others how to make contact with these extraterrestrials through meditation, through the use of certain substances, and what they would proclaim and put forth is that you can make contact with beings from other planets and receive information from them. And the information you receive from them, it's called channeled material, or contact material. And I started to read some of this channeled material. And when I read it, something that stuck out to me, a big red flag, it was explicitly Antichrist. It's like, why, if these are really aliens, why did they come such a long way and go through so much trouble just to tell me to reconsider who Christ is and reconsider what the Bible is? So that was kind of a red flag for me, even when I was into this stuff.
Let's maybe jump in and ask, what sort of involvement did you have at this point? I know you eventually started writing on the subject. How deeply were you involved in it personally?
I didn't start writing on the subject until a few years after I had already done a lot of research on the subject. I was absolutely obsessed. It was my whole, just my whole hobby, my whole pastime. I was in school as well, studying to be a philosophy major at the University of Guelph, and my whole world was consumed with this information. And it was probably 2 years before I started actually writing about it, but I was having, it's tricky because when you go down a rabbit hole like this, you will start having, at some point, supernatural experiences. Mm. It's not as if all of this is just fictitious. It has a real nature to it, but the nature is, it's an Antichrist kingdom. It's the wrong side of the fence to be on. But it is real, and you know, I had several experiences of what I believe to be encounters with demonic beings, several out-of-body experiences and so forth, and all these experiences seemed to confirm to me just more and more that I was on the right track, that I was getting closer to the truth about reality, the truth about God, and now I'm receiving kind of, you know, special insight into the ultimate nature of reality.
I think one of the appeals of what we're classifying as the New Age movement is the fact that there are real experiences happening. You look back on these now as demonic experiences, but the cell of even what would somehow sometimes be considered a lighter version of some of the more obviously demonic entities you experience are things like astrology and hypnosis and some of these things. And again, people can have real experiences, and sometimes it seems to be friendly experience, helpful experience that they have. Maybe address some of that.
Yeah, so there seems to be two different classes of experiences that people seem to have in the New Age movement. There are supernatural experiences, which you and I just talked about. Mm-hmm. And the way I've come to understood things like this, and this might sound a little ad hoc to someone who's not Christian, but we have to understand what the Bible says about the two kingdoms. The Bible is extremely dualistic. If you don't gather with Christ, you scatter. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ, and there is no middle ground. And that applies to the nature of spiritual realities. And so, for example, something that seems relatively innocent and is extremely common in the New Age movement is something called synchronicities, and it has to do with people seeing the same time appear on clocks over and over and over again, that the big number is 11:11. And people think that every time they see it, the thought they had right before they saw 11:11 or what they were experiencing, it's a confirmation from the universe that they're on the right track. And so they think that through astrology or through what are called synchronicities, they're receiving signs and confirmation from God. But I've come to understand it as being as simple as this. I believe that when people are involved in this kind of material, you are opening up doorways between your soul and demons. And I know I certainly did. And all it takes is for a demon to pull your head, to jerk you, to project a feeling in you, to project a thought in you, and you think that thought is your own thought. And then, so you could be in a grocery store, and the demonic kingdom could be working through you and through others in the store, and someone could say something to you, and you could think to yourself, oh my gosh, that's so crazy, I was just thinking about reincarnation today, that must be a sign from God. And it's like, no, a demon knows that you're you're thinking about these things. It's trying to destroy your life. And so they were pulling on strings, getting this person to talk to you about reincarnation. And you think it's some divine synchronicity from God. And that to me was something that I started to realize is that, you know, demons can play mind games. They are actually in the New Age movement. You know what? There's something in the New Age movement called trickster entities. Entities that play tricks on you on purpose. Mm. They don't call them demons. They call them trickster entities. So there are these seemingly innocent experiences that people have that seem to confirm to them and vindicate the worldviews that they have that are contrary to the Bible. But when we actually look at Scripture, we see that this is obviously being set up to deceive them.
It's wonderful from my perspective as a Christian pastor to be hearing you say this, but get back, if you would, to your involvement as a teenager. When did you start writing on this subject?
So I started writing on the subject in November of 2012. I built a Facebook page at the time called Spirit Science and Metaphysics as the sort of outlet for all the research I'd come across. I had my little brother's friends asking me questions all the time. And I was finally like, I actually held a presentation at my house for them. And there was like 20 people there. And I just went through the whole New Age worldview in a presentation because they kept asking me questions. So I made a Facebook page in 2012, Spirit Science and Metaphysics. And it started to, it took off. I started to connect with people who owned other Facebook pages, and we started to develop a bit of a network. We would share each other's stuff, and my website started, my Facebook page started growing in a matter of about a year and a half to 2 years. I had 500,000 followers on the Facebook page, and it was extremely, extremely engaged, and people loved it. They were really interacting with it, and I was like, you know what, I gotta launch a website. So in January of 2014, that's when I launched spiritscienceandmetaphysics.com, and it was really a compilation of the research I'd come across.
So you'd write an article, and, and you and I have talked privately, and you were saying that between 100 and 200,000 people would be, within a day, reading what you wrote.
At least.
At least.
So that would be the low end. So 100,000 would be a low end. A high end, the most... In the first month, the highest I had was in the first month. It was about, you know, 765,000 in one day. And not all of the articles were explicitly New Age, but ironically, the ones that were most explicitly New Age were the ones that did the best.
And now that this became some sort of form of income for you?
Yeah, this was my job. This was it was so much so that I dropped out of university.
What sort of money were you making?
Well, within the first month, I made over 60 grand.
Goodness.
And then that dropped off to about anywhere from like 30 to 50 on average.
That's a month.
And that's a month, yeah. And that's just in ad revenue. So I wasn't selling anything. That's just from Google AdSense. And
So companies could see that there was such traffic that it was in their interest to pay you to advertise on the site.
Yeah, or they would pay Google, and then Google would... Basically, Google is kind of the mediator, and Google puts ads on my site for them. But yeah, it was a really big income generator for me. And I believe that this was a blessing from God. Actually,
you're seeing all of this as affirmation that you're on the right track because it seemed to be God's blessing on it.
Yeah, I'm sitting in my car, my little sports car that I bought cash before money even hit my bank. I already went and picked it out and everything, and I'm sitting in there. And I'm talking to my dad and my uncle, and I was like all cocky and everything. And I told them, I quoted scripture to them, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things should be added unto you. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking God was blessing me monetarily for helping wake humanity up to the truth about spirituality and the afterlife and everything. And
how do you look back on it now?
On the finance or on...
Was it God's blessing? What was it?
I don't know if it was, it's obviously not God's blessing. Now, I don't know if it was Satan's blessing either. There are some people who would say, you know, Satan's the God of this world and he's going to provide people with stuff as long as they're serving him. I wasn't actively serving Satan. So I would actually pray to who I believed was God and say, like, if you support me, I'll serve you all the days of my life. I thought I was actually serving him. So I think it was me just being creative and deceived. Greedy and deceived. It was just...
I have a phrase that I think really wraps up what you're saying is, and that is, deceived people deceive people.
Yeah.
And I think that's what was going on.
Yeah, yeah, with the blind lead the blind.
So what caused you to start questioning this?
You know what? So I went, I taught this stuff for about a year and a half on my website and you know, 4 years on my Facebook page. And, you know, one of the largest New Age websites in the world. And then for a while, I was a lead author on the largest New Age website in the world, which would have been getting, you know, more like 500 to a million views a day. And I was a lead author on that. And then mine dropped.
And you were at what sort of age at this point?
I started writing at 21, and I probably wrote my last article at 23.
And you're mid-20s now.
Yeah, I'm still in my mid-20s. Yeah, I'm still 24, turning 25 this month. But so it's been a lot happening in a very short period of time. It's been crazy.
Yeah.
But I didn't ever start doubting it. That's the thing is, you know, when I was in the New Age movement, I was evil incarnate. When I heard Paul call himself, you know, the chief of sinners, when I first read that after coming to Christ, I was like, Paul, buddy, you don't know me. Like, you don't know who I was. Honestly, when I hear the verse that's about, you know, their thoughts were continuously evil. That was me. I woke up, everything was evil, 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 greed. You know, lust of the flesh, pride of life, the whole nine. And I was depraved. I was hurting people. And I was at a point where I had to really confess the double life I had been living with people in my life. And it was out of brokenness that I realized that I needed to stop suppressing the intuitions I had about Jesus. And I did have intuitions that I was suppressing. Actually, when I was in the New Age movement, I was watching a testimony of someone who received a dream from Jesus. And he was telling his testimony. He used to be a Satanist. And he woke up from the dream, gave his life to Christ. Immediately, he's in ministry now. And I watched his testimony. I heard him. I saw him crying, telling it. And I started crying. And then I told myself, like, you know you're going to be a Christian eventually. Like, why don't you just give your heart to the Lord right now? And then I was like, no, that doesn't, there's too many questions. I can't do that. So I was actively suppressing the truth. And in this moment of brokenness, I guess I realized, okay, Jesus, I need to give you more of a shot because my life is in absolute ruins. You know, I was living in, you know, a 4,000 square foot house at 22 years old. I was had my whole life in front of me, but I was destroyed on the inside, and I was, you know, as wicked as can be. And so after really badly hurting someone that I cared about, I said a little prayer of salvation with my mom to the Lord, and I still didn't have revelation from God even after that. I still had all my New Age material in my house. My New Age site was still up. And even then, I was still convinced of New Age stuff. I started to get weaned off of it a little bit intellectually, but I still couldn't put the pieces together. So I guess I started to doubt it after I said that prayer, but not enough to speak out about it. I didn't have revelation from God yet.
So what happened?
So basically, a few weeks after that prayer, I had other secrets that I was suppressing. And people are going to say, like, okay, so how you're honestly telling me that you were writing New Age articles on, like, wellness and spiritual development while you were living a double life, while you were hypocrite. And yeah, I was. And so are most of the large people in the New Age movement. And people need to know this. And the people who are in the New Age movement need to know that I know this, because it's a realm of hypocrisy. It's a realm of everyone living a double life. And there is dirt that I have on, you know, just various people in the New Age movement. I'm not going to name names, but it's like, it's a serious, serious issue. And I'm not the only one. And it's the fruit of the satanic kingdom is what it is. Like Paul says, I believe it's in Colossians. I think he was addressing, what's the name for the theological position of antinomianism? He says it has no power in overcoming the works of the flesh. New Age human has no power in overcoming the works of the flesh. And so I was a complete hypocrite, and I had to confess a whole nother round of sins. And that were criminal. And it broke me, and I couldn't help myself in terms of the way I thought and processed reality, because I was so used to these satanic systems of thinking, of dealing with pain, of dealing with emotion. Mm. And it was just all too much for me, and I just fell at the feet of Christ, and I was just weeping, asking for forgiveness. And I was just repenting. I needed him. He was my only hope. I couldn't fix myself, and I was pushing into him. I was just surrendering. And
when you say in front of Christ, the Christ of the New Age is very different from the Christ of the Bible.
That's right.
How were you able to make that discernment as to who the real Jesus is?
Because I think that I could make the discernment. I was raised a Christian, and I had said a prayer of salvation, and I think that the Holy Spirit was working on me at that point. But I want to encourage people who are lost in this stuff. They know who the real Christ is. They know that they are taking things out of context, and they know that he's a force to be reckoned with. That's why they take things out of context from Jesus, but not from Buddha. I've never heard a single person ever argue that Buddha was a monotheistic Jew who believed that we should be practicing human sacrifice for sin. But you'll hear people say that Jesus was some yogi who believed we need to understand and elevate ourselves to God consciousness and all these strange things. It's like, why go to such lengths to pervert the teachings of Jesus from the New Testament? And so basically, I just stopped actively suppressing intuitions that I had. And I was like, whoever you are, like, I need you as you are. I don't want the fake version of you. I need you as you are. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I'd never encountered him personally before. And what happened was I could feel his attention fully set on me. Mm. And in my brokenness, his attention was fully set on me. And it actually felt like he was kind of like breaking through the horizon, like he was kind of in front of me, and his attention was on me. And the atmosphere around me and inside me was thick with glory and with his love. And what stuck out to me was his lordship. His lordship, his majestic, radiant kingship over me and over creation. And I could literally feel this. I know we're not supposed to be walking by feelings, but the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. He brings us to remember to the things of Christ. And he was testifying to me. He was revealing Christ to me. Mm. And the wind was infused with his presence. Everything was infused with him in that moment because he was engulfing me. And I was broken, I was crushed, and I could feel absolutely everything changing in the spirit. And I was sober as a judge. People have asked me, like, were you hallucinating? I was absolutely sober, and I knew who he was, who I was, and the simplicity of it all. The Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord unless he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And what stuck up to me in my head, when I'm sitting there, I'm bawling in the presence of the Lord, and I'm thinking to myself, it's so easy, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. How did I miss this? Jesus is Lord. It's so simple. And my favorite aspect of it was how the sounds in nature, like the crickets and the leaves and the wind, everything, all the sounds in nature were glorifying him and worshiping him and pointing towards him. And I honestly believe, and I'll take this up with him when I see him, I guess, that he was showing me, dropping a little bit of a veil to show me that creation is under his feet as well, that creation recognizes him, that he's king over, not over me, but over the whole universe, that the earth is his footstool, and that when he shows up, all creation cries out. And so nature itself was recognizing him and bowing at his feet, and I was kind of witnessing this and picking up on this in the spirit, and that to me absolutely wrecked me. And only then did I have a realization that what I was teaching was terribly, terribly false, because the Holy Spirit regenerated me. Mm. He gave me new eyes and he gave me new ears. And I went back inside after that experience And that's when everything changed. That's when I quit my job. That's when the Lord started showing me these deceptive things about the New Age movement, patterns that were repeating in every single ancient culture except the people of the Old Testament.
Now, quitting your job meant walking away from this vast income that was coming in each month.
That's right, yeah. So walking away was, you know, leaving 40 grand a month to losing.
Why would you do that? Why did you feel the need to do that? You had written these articles. Why now walk away?
Because I was introduced to truth itself, and truth is a person. Truth is embodied in the person of Christ. Jesus actually says, I believe it's in John 18, that he came to reveal the truth, and all those who are on the side of truth are on his side. And I knew what the truth was. And honestly, if it wasn't for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity and how he interacts with Christian believers, I don't know if I would have had the confidence to do that. So it's not like I had this one experience with Christ and I put it up on the shelf and left it there. It is and was an ongoing testifying, an inner witness to me that Jesus really is Lord, and most importantly, that it's the Jesus of the New Testament. When I was in his presence, it's the Jesus of the New Testament. And so I had spent my whole life doing what I believed was looking for the truth, and I'd found it in Christ. And that was it. I knew what the truth was. All this stuff is false. I don't care. You know, I've been there, done that. You know, I've drank from the cup of this world, and it left me broken. I want Christ now. And so really it was the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, giving me the strength and conviction and witness to walk away, and it was very easy to walk away.
Did you walk away in a public manner? I mean, did you make an announcement of sorts?
Yeah. I wrote a message to people who were following me on my personal, actually I did it on my public, my Spirit Science and Metaphysics Facebook page. I think I had over, you know, 775,000 likes at the time, and on some other social media outlets, and I was apologizing to people who were following me, telling them, like, I'm sorry for leading you astray. And at the time, the kind of information I was involved in was not so much scholarly. It was more so, I guess, supernatural. And so I came at it from a different angle. I was kind of trying to explain to them how the demonic kingdom has been working diligently for at least the last, you know, for the history of mankind to carefully set up these brilliantly crafted deceptions that are leading people away from Christ. And I was trying to explain to them what they were and how everything, the end game, is to get people to deny Christ and die in their sin and go to hell. And I was basically introducing the topic of demons, of Jesus, of sin and hell, all at the same time. And it sounded, I go back and read it now, and, you know, I was broken. I was a new Christian. I would have liked to use a little bit more wisdom. But I apologized to people, and I repented online, told them I quit my job. I was actually on the phone with the guy from Spirit Science, Jordan, a day or two later, and I told him, I can't write for your site anymore, and I can't do this. And I told him the experience that I had, and that it's the Jesus of the New Testament. And since then, he actually has been wanting to continue the conversation on with me. He wants to ask questions now about Jesus and about the Bible and about the gospel. So I believe the Lord can do a work in him as well.
Now, you have a friend who's a very well-recognized name in the New Age movement, Doreen Virtue.
That's right.
Maybe just tell folk what has been happening with her.
Yeah. So the Lord's doing some amazing things in the New Age movement. And if people are doubting my experience and stuff, then how come Doreen Virtue, the best-selling New Age author of all time, is also having these same kinds of experiences? She had a vision of Christ in January of this year. And some people may say, like, well, you know, visions, you know, anybody can have a vision of Christ, whatever. How do you know it's the real Jesus? She's since got baptized. She has renounced divination and mediumship and tarot cards, which she produced and practiced for 20 years. So she was a New Age author of over 70 books, you know, starting from 1985. And she spent her whole life before that in New Thought churches of, like, Christian Science and different weird strains, not even Christianity at this point, but for the first 59 years of her life, she's into New Thought, new spirituality, and the New Age movement. She has this vision of Christ. She gets baptized, and then she is, you know, telling her publisher to take her name off products, to give her royalties, to donate to charities. She doesn't even want to receive the money from them anymore. And
that's fruit of repentance, in other words. Yeah,
tons of fruit of repentance. And her and I have, you know, we've become friends, mm-hmm. and I've been helping. You know, we talk every week. We have, you know, video calls every week, and I help, like, pray over her, disciple her, and mentor her, and answer questions she has, and so forth. And so that really started a whole nother domino effect. When people saw her, people were like, they saw mine, like, okay, all right, Steve, whatever, buddy, you know. And then it's like, Doreen Virtue now, come on. Like, Doreen mm-hmm. Virtue, she's been in the game for 20 years, you know, 1.5 million followers on her Facebook page. Why is she all of a sudden obsessed with Jesus? And why is she selling her property and her selling out of her old life to live for Christ now? Why is she telling her publishing company, Hay House, I can no longer write unless I'm producing Christian content? Like, it's a work of God. And so he's drawing other people too in the New Age movement. He's done some amazing things. But Doreen Virtue, that's just this year. Like, the Lord's calling his sheep home.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Steve, maybe you can switch tactics a little bit mm-hmm. in terms of what we're discussing. It's phenomenal and fascinating to hear your story. Perhaps you can help people who either have not been in the movement or just have a superficial understanding, or even those who are in the movement, and answer this question. What is the New Age movement?
The New Age movement, it's basically an umbrella term that encompasses a bunch of different spiritual practices and disciplines, and then lumps them all under this title, New Age movement. So it's really a blend of theosophy from like the 19th century and early 20th century, from Hinduism and mysticism coming from the East, of, you know, practices coming over from the East to, like, meditation, yoga, you know, occult philosophy, pantheism, Buddhism. And basically it is more of an umbrella term that covers this movement, this resurgence that's happening now in the modern world, in particular in the Western world, of this different type of spirituality that seems to be this blend of, like, mysticism and Hinduism and occult philosophy, and lumps it all together under this title, New Age movement. Now, some of the things, just going over some of the basics of what the New Age worldview teaches, what it teaches about human beings is that we are a species with amnesia. We have forgotten who we are. And this is directly related to New Age theology. We'll get into that. But the doctrine of man, I guess you could say, is that they're living in unconsciousness. They're living in a state called Maya, which is an unconscious identification of oneself with being their ego, with being their personality, with being this limited personal sense of self. When really, the New Age movement will tell us that our true identity is ultimately God. That God is a universal substance of the universe itself, a field of consciousness that the universe has emerged out of and that we have emerged out of. And so we are ultimately the universe experiencing itself as a person. And this is rooted in Hinduism, and in particular, they believe that this field, this impersonal God, is called Brahman. It's more of like a force in the universe that is our ultimate identity. And so because we have forgotten that we are all one with one another, one with the universe, and one with God, we are living in this state of unconsciousness. And so salvation in this worldview is this awakening process of dissolving our own personal sense of self, dissolving our ego, and coming into this relationship with this more fundamental layer and fundamental truth of our own being, which is that we are ultimately the field of consciousness itself, the expression of God himself. And so I can say I'm God, and you can say you're God, and this can be true. In this worldview, it's they believe that it's true because they teach a panentheistic theology that God made the universe out of himself. And so here we are as aspects of God. God is our substance, innermost nature. And so the way of salvation for mankind is to discover that they are ultimately one with this God. And we're told in the New Age movement, you'll see advertisements by New Age companies like Gaia. You know, the common thread of all religions, this vibratory field of energy lying at the heart of creation, at the heart of nature. And, you know, people like Amit Goswami and John Hagelin and other physicists, they will try and bring in some kind of pseudo-scientific explanation for this and say the superstring field, the unified field at the heart of creation is actually a field of intelligence. It's a field of universal consciousness. And, you know, the ancients knew about this for thousands and thousands of years. And so mankind needs to realize its ultimate identity as this field of consciousness and stop thinking of themselves as being this personal ego. And this is really the way that the New Age movement thinks about man, about God, about who God is, and about how we become saved. And obviously, this has really big implications on the person of Christ.
Let me jump in and say, you know, many of the conversations I have as a pastor, mm-hmm. or even as simply a Christian, mm-hmm. when I get involved with people outside the professing church, they often have this line: "I'm spiritual, but not religious."
Yeah.
And hearing you, I'm sure many have never heard the New Age movement articulated in the way you described it, but I think alarm bells or lights are coming mm-hmm. on, depending on how you look at it, in terms of seeing that we're not talking about an organized religion here. Mm-hmm. It's loosely structured. There's no central
That's right.
headquarters.
That's right.
There's no membership roles to say so many showed up at church this week.
Yeah.
But in the business world, it's all pervasive. Mm-hmm. In schools, so-called secular schools, much of the New Age thought is governing what is happening in even the kindergarten classes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Maybe talk about that.
Yeah, so it really comes down to the way our culture has been slowly and slowly more influenced by not only postmodernism, but in particular, religious pluralism. This idea that all religions ultimately point back to God by virtue of the fact that God is this universal being who has no issue with sin and who loves all of us the same regardless of how we live our lives. And so, you know, the Muslim can have his path and the Hindu can have their path and all paths. You know, there's this phrase in the New Age movement, we're all walking each other home. And it's this belief that there are a variety of paths to God, not just one. And this is something. So when it comes to the pervasiveness of this in our culture, I would bet that, you know, at least 30% of the houses in every neighborhood in America has at least one book by someone like Wayne Dyer or someone like Eckhart Tolle or Deepak Chopra or Marianne Williamson or Neil Donald Walsh. And the reason for this resurgence in the last two decades in particular, it does owe itself a lot to Oprah. That might sound silly, but she has Oprah's Book Club. And when she pushes a book and brings these authors on, like, people bite, people go nuts. And she has been pushing Eckhart Tolle and Deepak Chopra for a long, long time. And so this stuff is working its way into not only our culture, our way of cultural interaction, but into everyday life, into households, Christian households.
In the yeah. business world, how is it seen?
In the business world, you might see people trying to deal with stress with sort of New Age modalities. And there's a biblical prescription for stress, and there's a New Age prescription for stress, and the New Age prescription from stress will range from anything from meditation to yoga to practicing what's called mindfulness, where you start to become the observer of your thoughts rather than the thoughts themselves. And so there's this idea that there's this stream of consciousness, constant stream of thinking that is happening in our minds, and we normally identify with this stream of thinking and think that this voice in our heads is who we are. And this practice of mindfulness is to practice being the observer of the thoughts instead of the one thinking the thoughts. And so there's this screen in our minds with all these thoughts coming up, and the New Age movement will tell us, like, the reason we're so stressed, the reason we're suffering so much, the reason we are so anxious and so chaotic is because we've identified with our stream of thinking. And so now we need to practice what's called presence. We need to practice mindfulness. And Eckhart Tolle will say, you know, you can do this at your office chair, just for even 30 seconds. Just practice being the observer. Practice listening to the silence. Tune into that that inner presence and just feel the sensations around you. Tune into your senses and disidentify from the stream of thinking. And this is, I mean, people are doing this all over the place. It's become a way in which our culture has learned to deal with stress, you know, yoga, mindfulness, deep breathing, all these things. And obviously, that's not the biblical prescription for any of this.
And again, I'm thinking of seminars where it seems to be the sales technique of using Eastern meditative thought and positive affirmations of being one in the universe to really draw the blessings of the universe towards you by your attitudes towards the universe and the words that you say. You mentioned new thought, and certainly that is seemingly encroaching into the business world, where it becomes normal for, in a seminar, someone to break out and say, right, we need to say these affirmations.
That's right. Yeah, so the philosophy here is something called the law of attraction. And the main principle is that like attracts like. So basically, the New Age movement, it's a common belief that we are what they'll call frequential beings. We're vibratory beings, that we give off a certain frequency, like which really means a certain energy. So someone will have a really stressful energy, a really toxic energy. Someone's just having a bad day and they're really toxic. What they'll say is that the nature of the universe is to bring them and grant them that which they are expressing, that which they are giving off. So if someone wants to be in a toxic state, they're going to attract more toxicity and essentially magnetize more of what they are putting out into the universe. And so a big thing in the New Age movement, it's called raising your vibration. Mm. You want to bring yourself up to this positive, loving, light state, and then you will begin to attract that which you are putting out. And it always comes down to basically, it's really a form of witchcraft. And it's obviously not true at all. It has absolutely no biblical basis. But people say affirmations, like they wake up and they'll say 10 affirmations, 20 affirmations, and it's actually really sad because it's not doing anything. Now, there are subconscious things that happen in your brain where if you are confident about yourself, if you're positive, if you are trying to be loving, you are more likely to interpret things through that kind of lens, and you're more likely to see into experiences in your life through a different lens. But in terms of there being this kind of law, this natural law in the universe of attraction, it's really just to tickle people's ears and to make them think that they can attract, you know, that house, that car. And there's some really dark spiritual practices that people often include in the law of attraction. So they'll say, for example, one thing they'll teach is that put your thoughts out when you're at the peak of an orgasm, because there's more energy going on in the spirit and just in the energy systems in your body. So, you know, do this and then think about that car you want. Think about that house you want and put it out into the universe. And that can be you're sending out this letter to the universe with your request on it. And it's really dark and it's simple and innocent, but if we're not careful, it can be really destructive.
So we're talking about secret knowledge here. You follow the teachers of the movement and they are pointing to gurus, Jesus being one amongst many. And I'm trying to summarize for our listeners what we're talking about. And I wrote down three things and I just want to hear your reaction to it. Mm-hmm. One tenet of the movement will be man has the spark of divinity within him.
That's right.
Two, man is ignorant of his divinity.
That's right.
And you've said that.
That's
right. And three, Jesus is a major light bearer to show the way or to show the path. He's an ascended master in this universe. Is that correct?
Yep.
And he's bringing enlightenment, and others might look to someone else, but Jesus is a worthy one to look to. But there's a vast gulf between this kind of a Jesus, the Jesus of the New Age, and the Jesus of the Bible. Perhaps you'll address that.
Yeah. So something that the New Age really makes its money on, in terms of not only leading souls away from Christ, but actually making money on in terms of like New York Times best-selling books and stuff, is writing about the person of Jesus and what he was really trying to teach us. You know, they think that there's this kind of plot from the early church to hide the real manuscripts and to create this religious, dry person of Christ. And so in the New Age movement, we're told, like, no, go to the Gnostic Gospels and learn about that Jesus. They were taken out by the Council of Nicaea or whatever to keep people away from the real teachings of Christ because they knew that it would collapse their power structure. So the version of Jesus in the New Age movement...
Which wasn't true at all, by the way.
No, the council had nothing to do with canonicity.
Yeah. Books of the Bible, no.
That's right. So the New Age movement believes that Jesus was someone who realized that he was inherently divine, that his ultimate identity was the I Am, and that we are ultimately the I Am presence. And so Jesus is not someone who came here to die for our sins as the Christ. He's someone who actually became Christ by realizing this inherent connection he has to God. And we can all become Christ too in this model by realizing this kind of ultimate, fundamental unity we have with the oversoul of the universe, with the universal consciousness that the universe is built from, which is God. And so, you know, someone like a Deepak Chopra will say, Jesus discovered this fundamental layer of reality, this fundamental consciousness, God. We can call it God. We don't have to call it God, but God is the substance of reality. And Jesus realized that this was his ultimate identity. And so he was trying to impart to us this path of enlightenment through practicing presence and through knowledge of oneself. And so the New Age will use quotes like, the kingdom of God is within you. You know, don't let people will say here and there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And they'll say, aha, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is already within me. Like, I don't have to be a Christian. The kingdom of God is something inherent in me. And obviously that's arguably a mistranslation, but a totally misconstrued idea of what Jesus is saying there. But that is the kind of Jesus that people believe about in the New Age movement. And they'll believe that he incarnated here. He's incarnated many times throughout history.
You can't have a kingdom without a king, and Jesus is the king. And the message of the Bible, as one has studied it since I was a teenager, I don't even like to care to say how old I am, but I'm not in my 20s anymore, that's for sure. In my 50s now. But the Jesus of the Bible is the creator of all things. And would it be true to say, again, I'm seeking to mm-hmm. summarize, mm-hmm. New Age teaching says all is one, we're all interconnected, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. All is God.
Yep, that's right.
And the key to life and the universe is to experience oneness with the divine. There's no personal God as such.
That's right.
It's an it rather than a he. Would that be true?
Absolutely, that's exactly it. It's an impersonal God, and the whole pursuit, the end of human life, the end of human enlightenment is to come into a conscious state where you realize that this is the truth about reality.
So if God is not personal, there cannot be anything like sin. God can't ever be full of displeasure over our behavior because he is an it.
That's right. So there's absolutely no moral accountability or moral judgment in the New Age movement. People actually don't call it God anymore. They'll call it source, quote-unquote source.
So when there's a mass shootings, a New Ager who's consistent with himself cannot call something evil, or can he?
No, he can't. He will not call something evil. What they will actually say is that we as a collective consciousness, the collective consciousness of humanity, since we're all connected, for some reason we attracted this experience to ourselves to teach us something more fundamental about the nature of who we are, about problems that we have. And so there's this kind of cancer in the collective consciousness that attracted this experience to teach us. So their response to something like the Nevada shootings, while some might be like, we need to pray, some will be like, well, wait a minute, let's take a look. Like, What is this experience trying to teach us about ourselves? Why did we attract this into our reality at this time? You know, what is the universe trying to show us right now?
Would it be true to say that that there's really an amalgamation, the technical word is syncretism. They're taking from religion what they like about in religion and saying, we're all saying the same thing, which again is not true. But I'll borrow from here, I like that, and I'm taking from there, I like that, in that religion, and we put it all together in something called the New Age. Would that be a kind of...
That's exactly what it is. Yeah, it's just like a boiling pot of heresy. That's basically what it is.
Right, so they look at the Bible, and they would actually renounce taking the Bible in a straightforward way.
That's
instead,
right.
they're looking for a hidden meaning that only enlightened ones can grasp.
That's right. So there will be some who will say, no, you can take the Bible in a literal way. You just have to interpret it in this light and in this context. And there will be some who will say, they'll cherry pick the verses they like. And then for the ones they don't like, they'll say, well, that was added in at the council. That was probably added in by like the early church fathers. And so it is. It's a method of cherry picking. It's exactly what I did. And it's completely a butchering of historical exegesis of the text.
The biblical view is that God made the heavens and the earth in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. He lays out how he did that. He made man, which includes obviously woman, man in his image and likeness, gave them dominion over the earth. And Genesis 3 is where we have the introduction of this serpent, who the book of Revelation refers to as that ancient serpent, the devil. And he not only questioned the word of God, the first question in the universe was, did God really say? But then he added to it and then denied it, you will not surely die, but offered them godship. You'll be as gods if you eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Biblically, that was when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit there, the introduction of sin. There's nothing in what I've said that would be in any way able to survive in the New Age movement, right? Nothing
I've said. Correct. That's correct. Now, people will actually take the Genesis 3 story as being a positive thing, that Yahweh...
As a fall upwards...
As a fall upwards, yeah, yeah. That Yahweh was kind of imprisoning mankind in his little perverse creation, basically keeping their free will in bondage. And Lucifer, the light bearer, came to deliver us from the wicked hands of Yahweh and show us that we can use our free will and be free, be autonomous creatures. And it really is the whole methodology of the New Age movement. It's an echo of the first lie told in Genesis 3.
So Satan, the serpent there, was the good guy.
Yeah, in this model, not everyone would, a lot would say that, yeah, Satan was the good guy. Actually, the mother of the New Age movement, her name's Helena Blavatsky, she has a book called The Secret Doctrine, and in volume 2 of The Secret Doctrine, you guys can go read this for yourselves if you don't believe me, over 100 times she's praising Satan as the liberator of mankind, as the spiritual father of mankind, as the one true God, and that's a direct quote, the one true God. So they and I can quote other professors who will say Theosophy, Blavatsky, had more influence than anybody else in the world on bringing the New Age movement to where it is today, and on bringing occult philosophy to the West. And it's inherently satanic, and it's based on this lie that through some kind of knowledge, through knowledge of self, through knowledge of this or that, you can become God or as God. And it's the exact same thing that the New Age movement is trying to tell us, that Christ was teaching us, that through contemplation of divine things, through meditation, through altering your state of consciousness, through reaching more fundamental levels of awareness, you can become as Christ. You can become a Christ. You can become God. And the state of consciousness of realizing that you are as Christ was, and the New Age movement is called Christ consciousness. And so Christ came here to teach us Christ consciousness. And some people may say, like, this is such a minority view. No. I can quote you. You can find Oprah Winfrey saying that Jesus came here to teach us Christ consciousness. So this is extremely mainstream. Millions of people believe this, buy this material. It's extremely dangerous. And it's obviously a perversion of the biblical text, which teaches the exact opposite, that we are but men, that we are separated from God through sin, and that it requires sacrifice, or that the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins to be reconciled to God.
So you and I would just invite people to start reading their Bible, because it is the Word of God, and Satan in the Bible is not this grotesque being, at least in terms of outward appearance. He's dazzling in beauty in the Bible. He comes as an angel of light in order to deceive. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And how better to do it than through the lies of the New Age movement?
That's exactly right, yeah. And it starts with, just like it started in the garden, it starts with an undermining of the Word of God. It starts with trying to convince someone to put themselves in a position where they are the judge of what the Word of God should be.
The New Age would say this: the problem's outside you, the solution's inside you. In Christianity, we're saying the problem's inside you. You are the problem, and the solution's outside of you in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the second member of the eternal Godhead, who became flesh, according to John chapter 1. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. He became flesh. He lived the sinless life. He died on the cross, an atoning sacrifice for sin, is raised from the dead. And this is the Lord of all glory. That's the biblical view of Jesus, and that's a total anathema. There's no room for that. There are many views of Jesus in the New Age movement. There's not one pervasive view. Would that be correct?
And there is many views. There is an underlying pervasive view of Jesus in the New Age movement. The underlying pervasive
view, not the Bible's Jesus.
It's not the Bible's Jesus. And he came to teach us how to reach his state of consciousness.
Yes.
He came to teach us how to become as him and like him. Now, not just like him in terms of being, morally perfect. God calls us to be, imitators of God, who is morally perfect and so forth. We're commanded to be holy the best that we can. That's not what the New Age movement teaches, though. It teaches that we can literally become our own Christ. We can become Christ by mimicking his state of consciousness and realizing that, we are ultimately God as our ultimate identity. And so when Jesus says, I believe it's in John 8, verse 58, where he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," the New Age movement takes this and runs with it, saying that, wherever there is identity, wherever there is individuality, there is an I am presence in that being or in that object. And so Jesus is the I am, I am the I am, John's the I am, which is completely contrary to the biblical worldview, which teaches, in Ephesians 2, that we're dead in trespasses. It says in 1 Colossians 22-23, alienated from the life of God, right? It says in Jude 19, devoid of the Spirit. We're separated from God. I believe that's Isaiah, because of our sin, Isaiah 59:2. It's completely antithetical to the Bible. And if we take the Bible in its literal context, we can accept or reject Jesus for who he is. But to try and twist it into something that he never said, that he never intended to communicate, it's just completely dishonest historically and intellectually. And you'll never see a New Age book doing this with Buddha or with Muhammad. It's only with Jesus. And it's because I saw when the Lord saved me, the reason they're doing this is because it's all a plan. Demonic strategy set up to lead people to hell and to lead people into ultimately rejecting Christ for their salvation.
I see that even in cuss words that are used. I've never heard anyone drop a hammer on their foot and say, "Oh, Buddha." But what do they say?
That's right.
It's the Lord's name they trample in the dirt. Talk about the New Age view of the afterlife, reincarnation.
Yeah.
Here's my thought on that. What the New Age is seeking to do in kind of a first level is personal enlightenment, bring you into the recognition of your divinity.
God consciousness.
Yeah. And then they want planetary transformation. They want all humanity to awaken to this awareness. Would that be true?
That's right. That would be, that's what they would call, an awakening or the golden age of enlightenment, the age of Aquarius.
Christians are the problem.
Christians are the problem. Some very popular New Age. Actually, in the works of Alice Bailey, a student.
It's holding the planet back.
That's right. That's exactly it. It's archaic. It's limited. Christians are part of the problem. You can hear that coming from very pervasive New Age speakers like Teal Scott, like Barbara Marx Hubbard, who will say that Christianity, it's a hindrance, and it needs to go, and Christians ultimately need to go. And actually, Teal Scott, this New Age YouTuber who has probably 300,000 subscribers by now, has said that our planet will eventually reach a state where the consciousness has been so elevated, so awakened, so high vibration, that Christians will simply not be compatible with our reality anymore and will simply, you know, cease to exist on our planet. There are a bunch of different ways in which the New Age movement, it seems like they're trying to account for a rapture or for a mass disappearance of Christians. But definitely Christianity is part of the problem because it's divisive, and because it separates us from unity consciousness, from God consciousness.
Would reincarnation be all pervasive in the movement?
Oh yeah, reincarnation, it's basically a staple in the New Age movement. So essentially, you reincarnate, so you live your life, you die. When you die, your spirit leaves your body and you go into a neutral spiritual world. It's not really heaven, it's more of this kind of hazy realm of light, if you will. And you're greeted by past loved ones and friends and family who, you know, they don't really exist in a bodily sense, but they'll take the image of who they were on Earth to make you feel comforted as you get used to being back in the spirit world. And then after you have, you know, fun and games for a bit, you'll be pulled into essentially a schoolroom where you will have a meeting with your spirit guides, who will take you through a life review and show you your life you lived and everything you did wrong, all your moral failures, every person you hurt, and you will essentially have to reincarnate to go fix those problems in your soul and to work these issues out through experience. So let's say I lived my life greedy and narcissistically. I would die, I would go to a life review, and I would see myself living this life, and I would have to reincarnate back here again, perhaps as a poor person, to learn what it's like to live a humble, meek life and to be needy and to be desperate and dependent. And it all comes down to this philosophy of soul development and spiritual development. And when you finally reach a stage of enlightenment and psycho-spiritual development, where you realize you've graduated to a certain level of unity consciousness, where you realize that I'm one with everyone, I'm one with God, at this point, you don't need to reincarnate anymore. You can leave the cycle of reincarnation, what the Hindus would call samsara, this cycle of death and rebirth through enlightenment, through awakening, and then you can become start to become an ascended master, where you then are teaching people. You become a spirit guide, and you ascend up this scale of deification through enlightenment. There's usually about anywhere from 7 to maybe 9 ranks of deification, of levels of spiritual development, ultimately unifying with the source itself, where you kind of be absorbed back into source consciousness. And that is the method of the New Age movement. That's the opinion of the afterlife. It's very universal. Reincarnation is universal in the New Age movement. Hmm. Yeah.
There's so many things going off in my mind as what we can talk about in the remaining time we have. Maybe just throw the question out there to you. You talked about aliens being the gateway into all of this for you. How do you now assess the idea of aliens and UFOs? How do you assess this now as a Christian with a Bible in hand?
That's right. So this is one of the first things that the Lord convicted me of, that the Holy Spirit showed me, was the sinister nature of quote-unquote aliens. The first thing we're going to want to look at is the overwhelming evidence that these beings are interdimensional in nature, that they're spiritual in nature. They're not physical flesh and blood, you know, extraterrestrials from another planet. The evidence points towards interdimensional encounters. So, for example, if you look at the way UFOs move in the sky, blinking in and out of reality. Now, not all UFO experiences are real, I'm not saying that, but if even one is real, if even 1% is real, then we have to account for this. And there does seem to be, even right now, I'm convinced that there's something going on. And if we look at these experiences, we'll see that these UFOs are doing things that defy the laws of physics, physical things in our reality with our laws of nature. They simply cannot do that. and they're blinking out in and out of reality as they please. People who are having these experiences experience like time dilation, where they will be in the presence of an alien for 20 minutes and then they'll come back out of it and 4 hours will have passed by. They'll be pulled out of their body into the spirit onto some kind of craft and have experimentation done. And all of these things really reek of interdimensional encounters, not so much, you know, flesh and blood, extraterrestrials, you know, cosmic brothers from another planet, but like beings who are able to poke through our dimension and then poke back out. And something that really it really points towards this interdimensional hypothesis, as it's called in ufology, is the overwhelming improbability that a life-permitting planet would exist. Dr. Hugh Ross lists 69 different criteria that have to be in place for a planet to even inhabit life in the first place. Things like nitrogen levels in the soil, atmospheric density, you know, the gravitational force on the planet, the size of the planet. Is there a moon? The planet needs a moon. Does the planet have another planet in its solar system like Jupiter that can deflect comets from hitting it? Like, there's all these things that have to be in place.
Simultaneously,
mm-hmm. at the same time, and he calculates what the odds of each one are, and then the combined odds of all 69 being in place are, and it's one chance in 10 to the power of 90. That is...
impossible.
Yeah, it's literally impossible. If you contrast that with the number of particles there are in the universe, I believe it's one in... I believe the number of particles is 10 to the power of 70. I mean, it's just... we're talking astronomical figures that are beyond comprehension, and... so when we look at that, we think, okay, the encounters seem to be interdimensional. It's very unlikely that a life-permitting planet would exist aside from ours, despite the size of the universe. And so we should start with the presupposition, not that these are flesh and blood aliens, but we need to at least be open to the possibility that these are interdimensional beings who are poking through our reality and then poking back out.
Can you define that for us? What is an interdimensional being?
Sure. So a being who, well, let's go to, I believe it's Ephesians 6, you know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual powers in the heavenly places, speaking about realms. I mean, Satan's even called the prince of the power of the air. So I do believe that there is a satanic air kingdom in what the New Age movement would call the astral realm, in non-physical dimensions that kind of parallel our physical dimension, and they're inhabited according to the Bible. Now, when it comes to ancient astronaut theory, this idea that we were visited by all these species of aliens and that ancient man mistook them for being gods, and you have all these world religions now that, you know, are mistakenly based on these extraterrestrial encounters that they were having, something that ancient aliens doesn't tell us is that something that was practiced universally in the ancient world is human blood sacrifice towards these gods, that these gods somehow believed that mankind should offer them blood sacrifice, human sacrifice. Now, why would extraterrestrials from another planet come here and ask for blood sacrifice? It literally makes no sense. And why would man, you know, 5,000 years ago, think that their way to contact these gods and appease these gods would be to kill people, to do drugs, to do religious spiritual ceremony? It makes no sense in the extraterrestrial hypothesis. So that's something that really points us towards a more sinister, dark orientation towards these beings. Something else, Dr. Michael Heiser, he's an expert in Semitic languages and ancient literature, he points out, and he's willing to debate this with anybody, he points out you cannot find a single text in the history of our planet in any of these ancient cultures that ever identifies these beings as coming from another planet. Nobody believed this. There's no record of anybody believing that these beings came from another planet. That is simply something that's simply inferred by ancient aliens, by the ancient astronaut hypothesis. There's absolutely no literary evidence that this is what man believed about these things. And so they didn't believe they came from other planets. They believed they wanted blood. They believed that to connect with them, they had to do ceremony and ritual and dance and song and... psychedelic drugs, and that doesn't seem to fit well with this extraterrestrial hypothesis. Another thing, if we look at the material that comes out that people apparently have received from aliens, contact material, it's always oriented against the person of Christ. Things like the Law of One material, for example, where people are receiving this material, allegedly, from aliens, and it seems to be set up carefully to convince people to reject a biblical worldview and to reject Christ, and they go out of their way to account for Jesus, you know, making up lies about church history, making up lies about what the Bible says in order to convince people away from Christ. And it would be, doesn't make sense to think that flesh and blood aliens would, you know, crack the code on reality to travel millions of light years here to tell us to deny Christ. Like, why would that be? Why wouldn't they tell us something a little bit more, you know,
interplanetary?
Interplanetary. Like, man, why don't you tell us how you do it instead of just traveling here? So we're supposed to believe that flesh and blood aliens spent how many millions or billions of years developing science and evolving as a species on another planet simply to fly here and give us messages about how Christ isn't the Son of God. I mean, it literally makes no sense. And then want blood sacrifice in the mix of it.
So we're talking about the demonic.
Talking about the demonic and proof of it. There's a website called alienresistance.org. The only thing, this is interesting, the only thing in the history of UFO studies that has ever been shown to stop UFO encounters while they're happening, alien abduction stories while they're happening, and to prevent them from reoccurring. There's only one thing that's ever been discovered to put a stop to these experiences. It's calling out to the name of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus has been given a name that's above every other name. There's power in his name. And a UFO researcher started a website, alienresistance.org, when he discovered this. And this works for Christians and non-Christians. When they have these experiences, they call it to the name of Jesus, and they stop immediately. These beings go away, and they stop reoccurring. And there's nothing else in UFO studies and alien abduction studies that does this. And when we put all these pieces of evidence together, we can see that there's something demonic and sinister going on here. Why would they bow their knee to the name of Christ if they're really, you know, cosmic brothers from another star system? It doesn't make sense.
It's interesting. I'm just looking in the scripture at 1 Timothy 3. It talks about conduct in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. It's holding truth up, in other words. And then it speaks of Christ as great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, or God, was manifested in the flesh, talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory, talking of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And then it says, now the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's what we're talking about.
That's exactly what we're talking about. One of these alleged materials that came through from an alien civilization, it's called the Law of One, and it's something that, you know, is really adored in the New Age movement and enshrined. And here's the fruit. Let me just share with you the fruit of receiving this material. The person who was writing down what the aliens were speaking through this woman who was in a hypnotic state, he ended up committing suicide like a year or two after the material was channeled. If this was really coming from God, the fruit of that would not be insanity. The wisdom from heaven is peaceable, all right? It's gentle, it's sound. It doesn't bring forth fruit of depression and confusion and suicide. And so it literally is the teaching of demons. And even things like Jesus Calling, for example. There's a book called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young.
Very popular.
And she believes that this material was channeled to her from Jesus, that she was receiving direct messages from Jesus in addition to Scripture. And her editors, since this book was first released, they've rearranged the words in her introduction to make it seem a little bit more conservative, that she was not receiving messages, but she was kind of more so discerning his heart or his will, to make it sound like it's not channeled material when it really is. She actually used to say that her main inspiration for writing Jesus Calling was this book called God Calling, which was really an Antichrist channeled material from, you know, decades ago. And the publisher has since taken that part out of the introduction, knowing that, you know, channeled material doesn't go well.
We're not talking about the New Age bookstore. We're talking about the Christian bookstore.
That's right. You can go in any Christian bookstore and find Jesus Calling. And her inspiration for that is God calling, and they've edited that out with no explanation publicly. They've edited out that she's receiving these messages from Jesus, and they've watered it down to make it look like more of a Holy Spirit kind of, not inspiration, but, you know, just prompting her to write some encouraging messages that she's, you know, hearing from the Lord's heart, as opposed to channeling messages and words from him, which is what she says she was actually doing when she wrote the initial introduction. So this is coming straight from demons.
We've got very little time left, but maybe just quick fire questions to end this, Steve. It's been fascinating. Yoga.
Yoga. Yoga is a practice where the ultimate goal is not to stretch your body and get in shape and relieve stress. It has nothing to do with that. The ultimate goal is to reach a state of consciousness called moksha, which is really what we were talking about, unity with the oversoul, where you realize that you are ultimately God. So historically, yoga is a theological practice. It's a spiritual practice that is meant to alter your state of consciousness. It's meant to literally shift your mind and your sense of self away from its ordinary state. It's not about stretching. It's a psycho-spiritual practice.
So Christians should not be involved in it.
Christians should not be involved in it. There are many different red signs. For example, a lot of the poses in yoga are actually adoration poses, worship poses to Hindu gods, meant to invoke either the gods themselves or certain properties. And there's something called the Kundalini effect, where people who do yoga for a long enough time, they start to suffer things like headaches, like voices in their head.
What about someone who'd say, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just going to do the pose. I've got no interest in the religious aspect of it.
Yeah, I would say medical studies show that regular stretching is just as effective for treating these things as yoga is. So don't do yoga. If you go to any yoga studio, you're going to be hearing some, you know, strange teacher leading you through a pantheistic theology and all these things. Just do stretching at home. Look up back stretches. Do some back stretches. But to do yoga, to me, the thing that comes to mind that kind of correlates that with is, I mean, it's theologically not equivalent, but offering strange fire unto the Lord. Like, why are we partaking in practices of paganism when he tells us to honor him with our bodies? If our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit, why would we be positioning our consciousness, our psychology, and our bodies in ways that are meant to invoke and reach an inherently satanic goal, which is achieving a higher state of spiritual awareness? It's just something we don't want to be doing.
Hypnosis.
Hypnosis is dangerous. When people are in a state where they're no longer in control of their psychology, their defense systems are down, and spirits have the right and the ability to lead them on a demonic trip. And a perfect example of this, one of the most popular books ever to be released in the New Age movement, sold over, I believe it's 400,000 copies. It's called The Journey of Souls. It's written by a psychologist named Dr. Michael Newton, and he used to do hypnotherapy on people. And he, quote-unquote, discovered that if he took people back into their childhood memories, if he kept going further, he would realize that he was bringing them back to memories that they had in between incarnations, in between lives. And not only that, but into memories of past lives. And this is just completely antithetical to everything Jesus taught us. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it's been appointed for each man to live once and then face the judgment. And here, apparently through hypnotherapy...
That's Hebrews 9:27.
That's right. So in a hypnotherapy, you know, Dr. Michael Newton is apparently discovering, wow, I can take these people back into memories of their past lives. And no, it's what it really is. It's demons giving people visions. It's demons giving people false memories and speaking into that. In yoga, people will achieve what are called primary and secondary siddhis through yoga. And one of these achievements, these gifts that you receive as you kind of move your way up the scale of enlightenment, you start to receive abilities like being able to see the past lives of the gods and to be able to leave your body and go into another person's body. And these are like side effects historically of what yoga taught that people who are really good at yoga, like yogis, will be able to do. And this is just, it's obviously straight from the pit.
Now, regarding some of these things, I just point to a few Bible passages, Deuteronomy 18 being a key one. It calls these really what we would now call New Age practices, an abomination. We're talking of contact with the dead, necromancy, visiting mediums, fortune telling. God calls these things detestable, Deuteronomy 18:12. He judges nations for practicing these things. He judges people for these things. Galatians 5 talks about, I know you've brought it out elsewhere, the works of the flesh are idolatry and sorcery. Talk about what the original words are talking of there.
The original words in Galatians for sorcery, it's pharmakia. So it can be used to refer to witchcraft and divination. It's also used to refer to the use of drugs. And ironically, in the New Age movement, they actually go hand in hand.
Witchcraft is kind of wanting to control either people or circumstances through various means, right?
That's right. So there's kind of more like spiritual witchcraft, and there's more of like a charismatic witchcraft. Mm. And the witchcraft in the New Age movement, it is trying to basically bend reality and manipulate energy, the energy of the universe, to benefit yourself. That's essentially the methodology of witchcraft, but it goes into more deeper things where you begin to consult your quote-unquote spirit guides or your quote-unquote higher self or aliens in order to give you insight, to give you wisdom and so forth. And everything like this is just explicitly condemned in the Bible.
Let me read Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Question mark. Obviously the answer is yes. Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Question mark. Obviously the answer is no. Verse 20, where shall we go? To the teaching. Another translation says, to the law of God, to the teaching and to the testimony of Scripture. If they, talking of the false prophets and the false teachers, those who are bringing another message, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. They may be proclaimers of bringing the greatest light imaginable to humanity, to the planet. But according to God and his word, there's no light in them. You have no idea how dark the darkness is. Would that be correct?
Amen. It takes the Lord to reveal these things to you. I remember I was at a psychic fair one time, and just going around through different tables and kiosks, and people are charging you know, $100 for 30 minutes for a fortune telling and all these crazy things. But
well, people don't pay for nothing. They obviously, many times, something supernatural happens in those environments.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So I think that it's best as Christians to arm ourselves with Bible verses and with testimonies and with information that can give us a proper response and a defense against these things, rather than to simply write them off as non-existence. That was one of the things that got me, or as non-existing, that was one of the things that made me frustrated with Christianity, was that everything I had heard and read, just growing up, just the general attitude towards these things was that they don't exist, that they're just crazy, especially when it came to the topics of aliens and so forth. And I was like, no, wait a minute, there's some evidence, I need an answer. And so we need to be taking these things seriously, understand there is a real supernatural component to things going on. But at the psychic fair, there is this one, you know, psychic, and bless her heart, I hope that she's come to the faith now, but even as a non-Christian, the look in her eyes was pure evil. It was scary. It literally, I have her image burned into my mind, just piercing with evil. There was no light in there, and that's the fruit of the New Age movement. It's darkness that leads to brokenness and perversion, as it did for me. And it's best to just not go down this rabbit hole and stick to Scripture alone as our rule of faith and practice.
Astrology.
A better person to talk about astrology is someone named Marcia Montenegro. You guys can look at her website. It's called Answers for the Christian Answers for the newage.com. She was a professional practicing astrologer for 15 years, and she does talks now explaining why and how exactly astrology is not only false and misleading, but abominable to God, consulting the stars and consulting sources of information other than the Bible, other than the Word of God. It's a form of sorcery and divination. It's condemned in Scripture, but her website and her ministry would be able to speak to that a little bit better than me. She was in it for almost two decades, so. And she came to the faith as well. It's just the Lord's pulling everyone out of this stuff.
People have pyramids in their offices or under their beds. Maybe address that.
Yeah. So people think that in the New Age movement, long story short, they think that there is a current of life force energy flowing through the universe, and that through practice and objects, we can sort of funnel that, create a focal point of this life force energy, a sort of concentration of this energy over a certain point. And so pyramids in the New Age movement, they're believed to be healing machines, power machines, and really a piece of technology to create some kind of, some will say a funnel, a siphon of life force energy, and some will say a weak point between our dimension and another dimension. And so when you look at all these ancient cultures, something that they were all obsessed with for some reason, geographically independent from one another, no contact with one another, they're all building pyramids for some reason. It seems as though there's some kind of correlation between them and some kind of experience in the spirit, experience in the supernatural. And it's something that we don't want to be doing. So people will meditate under pyramids, for example, in the New Age movement. And it's just, it's something we should be staying away from because we don't know what's happening in the spirit or why these demon gods who all wanted sacrifice, why are they telling people to build pyramids everywhere like crazy? Why are there over 100 different pyramids in Egypt alone? If these beings were really demonic in nature and they are telling mankind to build pyramids everywhere like crazy, there must be some purpose to it. We don't fully know yet, but it's something we should be staying away from because the only cultures this took place in are ones which were practicing human sacrifice. And so even the pyramid, people go to the Mayan ruins. It's all pyramids. We don't know the full reason, but there's a strong correlation between them and demonic activity and human sacrifice. And so just even for correlation's sake, we should just be avoiding those things.
I think you've already addressed it, but maybe I can summarize and you say, if I'm on the right lines here, the difference is stark between biblical meditation and New Age meditation. In Christianity, to meditate is not to empty the mind, but to focus the mind, to mm-hmm. think over and over on the scripture. Mm-hmm. But in the New Age, meditation is a trance-like state. It's seeking to connect to the divine.
That's
it's
right.
The emptying of all things in the mind, mm-hmm. directing energies within the body. Mm-hmm. Is it chakras, the name for that?
Yeah.
And to do that, they have various methods. Is crystals part of that?
Yeah. So basically, the New Age movement believes, long story short, that there's seven major energy centers in the body. They're called chakras. And whether or not they exist is secondary. To try and manipulate them in a way other than what Scripture prescribes, is simply doing witchcraft on yourself. You're simply trying to manipulate your body systems for your own enlightenment and your own spiritual benefit, which anything contrary to Scripture, it's satanic in nature. So meditation is huge in the New Age movement. And essentially, it is emptying your mind of not only thoughts, but of yourself, of your sense of personal identity. And all your defense systems are down. You're really just an open beacon for anything to come through, for any thought to be projected into your mind, any feeling. You are essentially opening yourself up to whatever's going on in the spirit around you. And the Bible tells us to be vigilant and to test every spirit. And you simply can't do that if you are in a trance-like state. You can't test anything. So it's just it's extremely dangerous.
Will you address essential oils? Is there a harmless side of that and a more sinister side of that? How would you view
yeah.
that?
Yeah, I'm not convinced yet that there is a sinister side of essential oils unless you're using them in combination with trying to do chakra healing or something. But I tend to like essential oils. I use them when I'm sick. Mm-hmm. I use oil of oregano or stuff like that. there are a few things used in the New Age movement that they aren't inherently evil. It comes down to how they're used in practice. But, I mean, oils from plants, you know, there's healing properties to herbs and so forth. So,
right.
Yeah.
So the message is this is all the devil's playground. Don't be found playing there.
That's exactly right. And you know, you start off researching aliens, you start off researching, you know, even the Illuminati. These are all gateway things. Gateway, just doorways into deeper types of information, deeper types of spiritual practice. And the end of these things is ultimately death. And I'm lucky the Lord intervened. If he didn't, I would still be practicing these things.
More than luck, my brother. If someone's been involved, and it's highly likely that everybody's been involved in some sense because of the New Age, all-pervasive influence in society now. I mean, I don't know how anyone can go through to adulthood without at least checking their star sign on the astrology page in the newspaper. It's just about everywhere. That was true of me in England. It's true here. What do you say to people who have been involved?
I would say that we need to make sure what our ultimate authority and source of information is. And that is the words of Jesus. And not only Jesus, the words of the Old Testament, which he affirmed constantly in his ministry. So if Jesus is Lord and Jesus holds the monopoly on spiritual truth and he affirmed the Old Testament and he was resurrected from the dead, that seems to be God's stamp of approval on his ministry. And he condemned everything that the New Age is about, if not explicitly himself, by referring to books which did, or by calling apostles which did. And so we need to make sure that we're using our Bible as our only rule of faith and practice. And it's also good to you know, say prayers, asking the Lord to deliver you from any kind of connection, any kind of spiritual gunk or even demonic spirits that
might be some genuine repentance.
Genuine prayers, cutting the cords, cutting the ties, and get these things out of your house. Get them out of your psychology, out of your sight. You don't want
even books that would promote it.
Books that would promote it, yeah. Mm-hmm. Not only is it a potential doorway for legal ground for these spirits in the heavenly places to have some kind of foothold in your life, just by having these, I believe some objects can be cursed. It's bad for our psychology to be surrounded by things that are antithetical to the gospel and to associate our house or our decor or our bookshelf with spiritual opposition toward Christ. It's just not a healthy environment to be in. So definitely, you know, throw these things out, burn them. That's what they did in, I believe it's Acts 17. They did not sell them. They did not redistribute them, these objects or these books, into the satanic kingdom. They burnt, I believe it was like over $50,000 worth of scrolls.
That's correct.
For just to the glory of God as an act of repentance. And we need to be doing the same thing. If the Bible is our rule of faith and practice, that's the example that's set.
And that would have been the equivalent of New Age books at that time.
Would
have been
exactly
those kind of teachings.
Yeah, it would have
that
been
that they burnt.
That's right. It was those kinds of teachings that they burnt, and that's our frame of reference for how to repent and how to walk out our repentance in regards to this stuff.
Perhaps just in a minute or so, just summarize what you would want to say to the human soul who's lost, who needs desperately to be right with God. What is the gospel?
I would encourage people to stop doing it. The Bible says in Romans 1 that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I believe we have a sense of who God is. I believe in that God has given us general revelation in nature and in conscience. And I believe that we need to stop suppressing and resisting the truth and burying our intuitions and our affections that we have towards Jesus. And that's something that a lot of New Age people do, is they have these, you know, hints and inclination that, you know, Jesus, you know, he's got to be a little bit something more than what the New Age makes him out to be. I would encourage these people to follow that up, to open up the Gospels, to read the Gospels and see what Jesus has to say about himself. And ask yourself, there's really only three options. He's either a liar, he's a maniac, he's mentally ill, or he's telling the truth. It's one of those three. When he claims to be the only path to God in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through me. When he claims to be the ransom for human sin, I came to give my life a ransom for many. When he says that his blood is the blood of the new covenant. When he says it in Mark 16:16 that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. When he makes all these exclusive claims that put him in a position of lordship, we need to be able to deal with these things and take these things up with God in prayer. And ultimately, it comes down to Jesus being exactly who he claimed to be, which is God in the flesh, which is the sacrifice for human sin. And through him, through the work he did on the cross when he bore our sins in his body, when he was paying the price for us, when he was taking the wrath and punishment that we deserve, when he was being bruised for our iniquities and crushed under the hand of Yahweh for our sins and resurrected from the dead, when we believe in him, when we put our faith in him, the atoning benefits of his death and resurrection become applied to us. We become cloaked in his righteousness, and our sin gets imputed to the cross. His righteousness gets imputed to us. It's called the Great Exchange, and it's beautiful. And I would encourage people to read the Gospels, to read the Gospel of John, to read the book of Romans, to see if, you know, this is not really what the Bible has to say. And when we put our faith in Christ with a repentant heart, when we realize that we are a sinner before a holy God, that we've been living our lives in ways that are, you know, abominable to him, that are offensive to him, that displease him, that kindle his wrath towards us, and we realize that Christ is the only way, he's the only solution to the human problem of sin. That's what it comes down to. We need to bend our knee at the foot of the cross, at the foot of Calvary, and ask for forgiveness. God, have mercy on me. Please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died and rose for my sins. The Bible says whoever confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved. And it's through faith that we receive the benefits of his death and resurrection. And I would encourage people to, you know, stop suppressing this. Stop suppressing these questions and curiosities you have about Jesus. Take them up with Jesus himself. Pray. Ask Jesus, Lord, I need you to guide me. Please reveal yourself to me. I need you to help me. You know, if this is the truth, then I want it. I want to know who you are. And dig into the word. Ask God to speak to you through his word. And just like he says in scripture, he will not turn away anybody who comes to him. And all who seeks him shall find him. So if we do seek, if we do honestly and genuinely want him, he will reveal himself to us. He will save us. But we have to bend the knee and with a repentant heart and believe on him as our Lord and Savior. I would encourage people to do that today and to not put this off any longer, because we don't know when our last breath is going to be. And we can't be playing Russian roulette with our lives anymore.
Wonderful. Steve, it's been a joy to talk to you in this way. My prayer is that God would use this recording. May it spread throughout the world and many come to know the lordship of this Jesus of Nazareth, the one Savior of the world. How do people find you online?
I have a ministry now, Reasons for Jesus. So I have a website, reasonsforjesus.com. It's really an apologetic website. I also have a YouTube channel under my name, Stephen Bancarz, that's Bancarz, where I go through just New Age deceptions about Jesus. And I just correct them from Scripture, correct them on the grounds of historical evidence. And you can also find me on Facebook, just under Stephen Bancarz. But I started a ministry after the Lord convicted me of his lordship and of my sin. And we answer all kinds of questions on there. Historical evidence for the person of Jesus, historical evidence for the resurrection. It's all there. We just need to come to terms with the claims he made about himself and make a decision. Are we going to bend our knee or continue to resist the truth and suppress it in unrighteousness?
Wonderful, Steve. My name is John Sampson. It's a joy to have this interview with Steve. I pastor in the Phoenix, Arizona area here in the United States. Our website is KingsChurchAZ. That's all one word, KingsChurchAZ.com. I also have a personal blog site at effectualgrace.com. effectualgrace.com, effectualgrace.com. Thanks very much, Steve. It's been a joy. Pray for our listeners that God would continue to lead everyone who's hearing this into his truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.